Amen. Amen. All right, let's invite up the band. So, I love Sarah's passion. I love, laced throughout her story are these encounters, these moments where she realized God was with her, and God was speaking to her, and God was guiding her. And that had to come from a place of awareness, that Sarah would turn to God at these points in her life, or that God would get a hold of her. And so we are dealing with cultivating that sense of awareness throughout the course of this series. Last week, I talked about, some of the cultural reasons why we lack an awareness of God's presence in our life, where maybe we're in a season of depression, or maybe we're in a season of challenges and hardship in our workplace, and we don't find that lifeline that Sarah's talking about. We don't sense God's voice. And so last week, I talked about how that could come from just the pace of life that we're living. I talked about how that could come from us never stopping to actually critically reflect and ask ourselves questions about what is going on in our lives. Now those qualities that I think are true of our whole culture paired with our overconsumption of media means that we're so stimulated as a people. We're moving so quickly, a lot of us don't even have a sense of self. Hey, where am I at? How am I actually doing? To the point that we could even have a sense of God who is around us and also within us. Now, if all this is true, everything I just described, the pace of life, the lack of critical reflection, our overconsumption of media, our lack of a sense of self, if all that is true for us, we shouldn't let our lack of awareness of God's presence dictate what we think about God's presence. And what I mean by that is we shouldn't just go, man, I don't feel or I don't see or I don't sense God's presence, therefore he must not be here. He must not be with me. What should be dictating our expectations, especially if we find our own experiences as so limiting? We got to start fresh. We got to look at what the scriptures say, what God has revealed regarding the proper expectations we should have of God's presence in our lives. We've got to find the right indicators, the right markers, so that we can tell, we can see where God is actually at work. And to do that, we're going to turn to the scriptures. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to get there in a few moments. So I'm going to go through quite a bit of scripture this morning. The guys who are working the slides are going to have an amazing job trying to keep up with me this morning. But we're in luck because the scriptures have a lot to say about what our expectations should be regarding God's presence and activity all around us in our daily lives. So turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will pass one to you. And I'm going to go ahead and get in to what I'm going to be sharing, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for our study in just a few moments. So when we begin this whole journey of looking at what the scriptures say about God's presence, about God's spirit and his activity in the world, we see that Jesus said right before going to the cross, he says, "Very truly I tell you," in John chapter 16, verse 7, "it is for your good, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," that is God's spirit, that is God's presence, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What is Jesus actually saying to believers at that time? He's saying, look, it's actually going to be awesome that I'm leaving. This is the best thing that could ever happen to you, that I'm leaving, because if I go, that means I'm going to send my spirit to be with you. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking something like what we're thinking. Yeah, Jesus, that's awesome. You're telling us to go reach the whole world, to make disciples of all nations, and you're going to go whoop, 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 off onto a cloud somewhere and leave us here to accomplish your purposes. What is so awesome about this? But Jesus is saying, look, this is how my plan has to work. Imagine there are 2 billion self-proclaimed Christians in the world today. It would be very difficult for 2 billion self-proclaimed Christians to follow one man, that is Jesus. So God said, I'm going to send my spirit to guide all of you dynamically through your lives. And how exactly did Jesus describe the coming of his presence into the life of a believer? It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, after Jesus' resurrection, just before his final ascension to heaven, that he speaks to his disciples and tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that is, John the Baptist, immersed people in water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said you would be baptized with the Spirit. That is how the Spirit is going to come upon you. Baptism is this word, this Greek word that literally means to immerse. Immerse something or someone. Just as John would immerse people in the water, Jesus is saying, I'm going to immerse you in the Spirit. All right, and I have an object lesson, because once every 3 months I'm obligated to have an object lesson. Imagine this is you. Imagine this is your life. Okay, Jesus did not say, oh, I'm going to take my Spirit and I'm going to spritz you. He didn't say, I'm going to mist you, you know? He didn't say, I'm going to spit on you a bit. Okay, he said, I'm going to immerse you in my Spirit. This is going to be your life. It's going to be integrated through your whole being. You're going to be soaked with my Spirit. It's an all-pervasive reality, God's presence in our life. This is your life. This is the Spirit at work in you. You know, imagine your literal baptism. Okay, some of you have been literally baptized. You've been soaked in the ocean. Maybe you were soaked in the basement of a church in a hot tub. You know, there's a lot of different places where people have been baptized. Just go back there. I mean, that feeling of being drenched, you know, pressed underneath the water and then coming out. You know, imagine, let's just say maybe you've never been baptized. You just went for a dip in the Pacific. The Pacific is freezing, right? Almost all the time. So you go out there and you go through the first waves. You remember that feeling when you go through the first wave. And it's like it almost takes your breath away, right? And you're just soaked from head to toe. Jesus says he is sending his Spirit, his very presence, to do the same thing with your life. His Spirit is all pervasive. Now there's a difficulty as a Christian that we should have of finding where we end and where God's Spirit begins. As you can see, you know, the wine is completely soaking this rag. You can't figure out, you know, hey, where's the white in the rag anymore? Where is the rag where it was before? In the same way, we Christians, we should have a difficulty of discerning, hey, where is God and where am I in the midst of this spiritual walk of following after Jesus? But when did this happen? And did this happen for you? You know, you're in church. A lot of you are self-proclaimed Christians. A lot of you are followers of Jesus. But did this experience occur for you? I think a lot of us have that question, right? Because we look back and we have this expectation of what that should feel like. All of us have our own expectation. A lot of us would feel like, man, that should be the most exhilarating experience I've ever known. That I would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That I would receive the very presence of God. This has got to be like the greatest roller coaster I've ever ridden. And the fact that you can't point to that experience makes you think, hey, did I miss it? You know, at least this should be like drinking a cup of cold brew. Right? I should have felt a little something. I should have felt a little bit of a buzz, a little bit of energy, a little bit of high. But for some of you, I think you look back and you go, man, it was more like just getting an x-ray done or something. Have you ever had an x-ray done where, you know, you sit there and they got the whole thing set up and you're wearing the jacket and they go behind the wall and they say, now don't move. And it goes click. And you're like, whoa, that was it? It just happened? You know, I think some of us look back on the reception of God's Spirit, of God's presence in our life, and that's about all we can point to is like, I believed, and I don't know, did it happen? Did it not happen? It can make us question. But what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about our reception of the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that the Spirit is our down payment on eternity. That came, he says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, when you placed your faith in God, you were marked in him with a seal. That is the promised Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying here in Ephesians chapter 1? He's saying, if you heard the message and believed, you received. All right, that's a nice little poem right there, right? If you heard the message and believed, then you received, period. But then why aren't we all constantly aware of God's Spirit at work all around us? I said last week that I think we've got some cultural reasons as to why we neglect God's Spirit. But as I started today, I also think we've failed to be shaped by the Scriptures, by the very words of God that are inspired by God's Spirit. We fail to allow that to shape our framework and our imagination for how God is going to be at work in us and all around us. And because we don't use that as the rubric, as the guide, we begin to get a bit lost in our spiritual lives. You know, some today in churches actually even denigrate the Word of God. They look down on it. Because I think a lot of people today will say, man, I want a fresh word. I want a fresh word from God. I want to hear God speak right now. I don't want to hear something from 2,000 years ago. You know, if God's Spirit is at work, then He's got to be saying something right now. I got to be honest with you guys. I love fresh, all right? I want fresh too. Nobody wants something fresh more than I do, okay? Let me speak like Donald Trump. You know, he always speaks in the extremes, you know? I love fresh more than all of you, all right? Nobody loves fresh more than me. Especially when it comes to eating fresh, right? We all love to eat fresh. I'm not talking Subway. I'm talking like, my favorite meal is sushi. I love sushi. We got any sushi lovers out there? Yeah, for some of you love sushi. That's my favorite meal to go to if I'm going out on a night on the town. And, you know, maybe not all of you agree that you love sushi, but we can all universally agree we hate old sushi, right? Nobody likes old sushi. That's the common denominator. But when it comes to fresh sushi, I mean, you can't get fresher than when it's still wiggling on the plate, right? You ever had that at a sushi restaurant where it's just still moving? I'm not talking fish, right? But I'm talking like some of the other stuff you can get. I don't even know what it is. It just gets placed in front of me when I eat with James. James just orders stuff and, oh, it's still moving. This will be delicious, right? You can't get fresher than alive is what I'm trying to say. And the Bible, the scriptures, is called the living and active, the living and active words of God. If you read this, if you speak this, guess what? It is still wiggling on the plate, all right? That's what I'm trying to say. It is still wiggling. It is a double-edged sword. If you eat this, if you ingest this, you are liable to be split in two by it. But often, we're looking for indicators of God's presence taught to us by Christian culture and our faith traditions rather than by what God has laid out as a framework here in the very words that He has inspired for Himself. We're looking, I could say it another way, we're looking for smoke to find the fire of God. We're looking for these indicators that tell us God is at work. God's presence is at work in us and around us. We're looking for smoke to find the fire of God. But what does that often mean for us when we deal typically in Christian tradition and Christian cultures? When it comes to God's Spirit, the smoke is usually, man, where's that miraculous healing? Where is that victorious story of power? You know, where is that feeling, that esoteric feeling that where I'm just going out of body in a time of worship? Like those are the moments I'm looking for. That's the smoke that indicates the fire of God, that God's presence is at work in me or around me. God, give me something on that level to let me know that You're here. And if I don't experience that, I'm not sure that You're actually at work around me. But how often do we really encounter fire in life? Apart from firefighters, my brother-in-law is a firefighter, often. But the rest of us, how often do we encounter fire just like in our common daily experiences? I mean, you start a fire when you're working a campfire, but I'm saying like step out your door. There's probably been a handful of times in my life where I've stepped out my door and my eyes have kind of burned. You know, and I'm kind of coughing a little bit. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Is there like a fire going on somewhere? There's smoke everywhere. This is very odd. So it's an uncommon experience. What if there was a different indicator for us to the Spirit's work? Something much more common. Something more common like breathing tells us there's air. You know, I'm breathing. There must be air all right here. You know, that's what I'm talking about right now. What I'm trying to say is maybe God's Spirit is more common to us. His work is more common to us. His presence is more common to us. More common like breathing indicates that there's air all around us. I'm breathing as a Christian. God's presence must be here. I think that's how near to us He really is. Let me illustrate this with just one aspect of our spiritual life where I think we often overlook God's work and His activity, the hearing and understanding of the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. So let me just illustrate how the Spirit is at work in the message of the gospel. Paul says regarding the message of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So Paul says the very message of Jesus was revealed by God's Spirit. Now, how are others going to hear and receive this message unless this message is shared with them? As Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 10. And the answer to that is, wow, they're going to have to hear through someone preaching to them. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, they're going to be preached to by means of the Spirit. The Spirit is gifting people. It's a grace of God that the Spirit works in individuals to actually share the words of God to other people. So God's Spirit is at work in the message of the gospel. God's Spirit is at work in the sharing of the message of the gospel. And then you have the very fact that any of us even grasp it. Grasp the spiritual truths contained in the message of Jesus. As it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right where you guys are turned to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Paul writes, "The Spirit of God, God's presence, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." What is Paul saying here? It's a pretty wordy passage, but if I just were to break it down, Paul is saying the thoughts, the vocabulary, the realities of the message of Jesus are God's. And your ability to comprehend, to understand, to grasp anything of the message of Jesus is enlightened by the very work of the presence of God in your own mind. But I think we incorrectly assume, oh, it's just the powers of our own reason and logic. God doesn't have anything to do with this entire process that's going on right here. You know, Andrew is there. You know, he's spent some time. He's been in study. You know, he's written down some ideas this week. And now through his own power to share that and to speak that and communicate that, he's now speaking it. And now I am either paying attention or I'm not paying attention right now. You know, God is off on a cloud somewhere. He's somewhere else. He's not involved in the midst of this. But it's more like a human being who's raised apart from other humans cannot understand language. Have you ever heard stories about feral humans? That's a terrible phrase. But feral humans, humans that are raised in the wild, sometimes by wild animals. If you miss the developmental stage of actually being around other human beings, it doesn't matter what your capacity for logic or reason was. You just simply cannot develop language. And so Paul is saying there are parts of our heart and mind that cannot be developed except from the active impartation, the active modeling and teaching that comes by God's very presence in our lives. We are undeveloped otherwise. We need to give God more credit in our spiritual lives, is what I'm trying to say. Here we cut him completely out of the picture when it comes to hearing and understanding the message of the gospel. Where else are we cutting him out of the picture? Just look at this quick survey of the Spirit's activity. He guides us into all truth, it says in John chapter 16, verse 13. He leads us in the ways of God, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. He empowers us to live into the life of Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I said it was going to be bad for you verses, guys. He strengthens our inner being, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16. He even grieves within us our failures in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul calls us to walk by the Spirit. And what is going to be the evidence? What is going to be the sign to everybody else that God's presence is at work in us and through us? Verses 22 and 23, it's going to be love and joy and peace. And at the very end of the entire sentence, self-control. Who would have thought that an evidence of God at work in and through you is going to be when you exercise self-control? Consider the list of spiritual gifts there in Romans chapter 12, right alongside the gift of sharing God's words with others is the gift, the spiritual gift, the gift that comes from the Spirit of serving, of teaching, of encouragement, of giving, of showing mercy. The presence of God is literally at work in the life of believers to lead us to the place where we would show mercy to one another. So the question truly is not, where is the Spirit of God? Where is God's presence in our life? The question for the believer is, where isn't the Spirit of God at work? Where isn't the presence of God at work in the life of a believer? But I think the grave error of many Christians has been to overlook these common you know, maybe these common workings of the Spirit in favor of things that seem more supernatural. God has just relegated, his activity is just relegated to what we would consider to be supernatural. But my question is, if these activities involve the very presence of God working in and through us, how are those activities not supernatural by nature? How is the life of a Christian not just basically a life lived in the supernatural? That's what it should be. But I think the supernatural life, if we're honest with each other, that Christ extends to us is a bit lackluster. I mean, which one of you is praying fervently in your devotional life when no one's looking? You've locked yourself in the closet. You're on your knees saying, God, please help me become more of your Spirit, leading me through the spiritual gift of service. How many of you are praying for that? How many of you are longing for God to give you the spiritual gift of giving? Oh, I just want to be more generous. I just want to be elevated supernaturally to be able to give it all away. How many of you are praying that in your personal times? I'm really asking, who of us really wants the supernatural life of Christ's character and his teaching? No wonder we neglect God's Spirit. No wonder we neglect God's presence. I don't think we like a lot of the places that he might even lead us. And so we relegate ourselves to chasing the power. Well, let me just lay this other side, to the side. I think we're a lot like Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts, he wants to lay down some money. He wants the ability to give the Holy Spirit to other people. I think it's because he wants power. I don't think he's laying down money to say, oh yeah, give me that Spirit that lets me love, that brings me to service. And I think we have a similar folly in our own hearts where we just want the high, we just want the power. You know, what if I just emphasize the high points of my relationship with my wife? What if I just emphasize those moments of ecstasy where we're just on another cloud, you know? And that was just the substance of our relationship. What if it was like, if I could nail down a few experiences? We got the wedding day, the subsequent honeymoon. You've got a couple of vacations interspersed between there, you know, which were just fantastic times for us together as family to connect, you know, where you're just free of responsibility. You just feel awesome and amazing. You know, I guess a couple other experiences we've had in the last 7 years, we've had a couple children. So I go, oh, the birth of my first child, the birth of my second child. You know, these are like the highlights. These are the high points of my relationship with my wife. And what if I just emphasized those high points? And that became the whole context of our relationship. What if I actually stepped out and I wasn't present for any other parts of the relationship? What would we lose? The very substance of our relationship. The very context that even allows for those experiences to be what they are. Maybe my wife would be kind of happy. She's like, yeah, get off the couch, get out of here. But I'm saying, man, the substance of the relationship is just gone. And what if we did the same thing? What if the early church did the same thing in the book of Acts? You've got 30 years of church history encapsulated in the book of Acts, and there are six specific healings, miraculous healings, over the span of 30 years. And what if the church just dropped out of the picture for all the other moments in between in the midst of that 30 years? And they just checked in for those six healings. And they said, oh, that's where the Spirit is at work. The rest of the time, sorry, I don't see him at work. And some churches, they would say, man, that's all that God does. That's what we've got to chase. And so they've got six healings in the midst of 1 hour service. But maybe they're leaving out the substance. I tell you guys, God heals. God miraculously heals today. I was miraculously healed of depression. Not everybody has the same experience. And there are other times where I've had bouts of feeling downcast where it didn't just go away like this. But there was a significant healing miraculously that took place in my life when I was a young person. Miraculously healed of depression. It happened once. It happened once. But every second of every day, of every month, of every year for the last 15 years, the Spirit of God has been putting my flesh to death that I might be raised to the life of Jesus Christ. He's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. In the Old Testament, there's a prophecy about us as Christians, that we would become oaks of righteousness. How fast does an oak tree grow? Does it just kind of shoot up and all this energy and all this enthusiasm? No, it takes 70 years. 70 years for an oak tree to grow to its full maturity and height. It creeps every moment higher and wider continuously. Make no mistake about it in your own spiritual life. God is here. God is alive. God is now. God is at work. God is active. God is reaching you upward and outward, though you and I know it not. The Spirit of God is the wine that soaks the rag. The presence of God is the life-sustaining breath that the Christian breathes every single moment. He's the spontaneous current of electricity that jump-started our heart beating in our chest, that continues our beating right to this very present moment. He is always, always with us. Always with us. Now, what is something that is always with you? What is something that is always with you? What is something many of you are constantly aware of? That you're always checking? That has become like an extension of your soul? I began to think about cell phones this week. Wow, these are always with us. They are like an extension to us. We feel them. They buzz all the time. And we check them all the time. We're fumbling around with them when we sit anywhere for more than 5 minutes. And we are interrupting each other to look at them, right? You could be in a conversation with someone who's right in front of you looking at you, but this thing calls and boop. I'm sorry, what? We lack that attentiveness with other people. So about a year ago, I went 6 months without a cell phone altogether. 6 months, no cell phone. And when I would have to wait for things, I would just sit. It was very odd to be the only person just sitting. And I would observe other people's human behavior. And it's amazing how your eyes get opened to how addicted people are to this as an extension of their mind. You know, people were furious with me. How can you do this? This is so odd. This is so strange. How do you even function as a person in modern society? You know, we neglect the fact that for thousands of years we've been okay without them. I have to remind people, it's going to be okay. I will make it. I will be all right. But why can't we go without them? I mean, imagine your life without one. You know, oh, that would be amazing, but I couldn't possibly do it. Why? Right? You all say it. You all said it to me. Because there are memory, right? There are authority when we need help with something. You know, there are reminder that we're connected to something outside of ourselves. There are distraction. There are soothing tool. You know, Apple's releasing a $1,000 iPhone. It will be your $1,000 adult pacifier. That is what it is. It's no different. No different than what my two-month-old is experiencing. It's a good thing it's water-resistant. And it's only a matter of time, the way things are progressing and the way we've become so attached to media, it's only a matter of time before everything they're promoting actually becomes reality. I'm not a doomsdayer, but I really think, you know, they talk about actually implanting the internet into our head, that we could connect to Wi-Fi, that it would be something that we could just see in front of us rather than something we have to have attached to us. It's only going to be a matter of time before this is fused to our heads. But what if we used? What if we used half of the attentive energy that would pour into this to be attentive to God's Spirit who's at work around us? What would that produce? If we just used half of the attentive energy that we pour into this to recognize the God who is always with us. You know, this may be on a collision course with our minds. But Paul says God's Spirit has already, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, been put into our hearts. He's already there. When Paul says that, I want you guys to really grasp this. When Paul says that, that God's Spirit has been put into our hearts, he doesn't say it like, oh, when I'm departing on a trip and I tell my wife, I'll be with you in spirit. I'll be with you in your heart. The memory of me, always. No, Paul is saying literally. Literally. God's presence dwells in your heart. He's here. He's here. He's there. He's there. He's there. He's there. He's there. He's here. Maybe we've been distracted. Maybe we've been looking the wrong places. Maybe we've been looking for signs that are different from the signs that God said, hey, these are the things to look to. But he's there. Some of us, probably all of us, really need that reminder this morning. Some of you especially need that reminder this morning. I want us to just take a posture of prayer as we invite up the band. Jesus, some of us aren't even aware of where we're at. We don't even feel like we're present in this moment a lot of the time. And we're missing that you're here. You're right here with us. Our life isn't so compartmentalized. What your scripture tells us is that you're all pervasive. You're in our thinking. You're in our logic. You're in our reason. You're in our emotions. You're in our experiences. You're in us. You're strengthening us. You're grieving us. Maybe you're grieving our neglect of you. Jesus, again, we pray that you would awaken us to the work that you're doing in us. You're turning us into oaks of righteousness. We're growing upward and outward, though we know it not. Help us become attentive this morning, Jesus. What are you doing? Where are you leading us? What are you up to? You were Paul's ever-present help. We can see that in his writings. You were with him every step of the way, every high point and every low point. You were with him. Help us know you the same way in our own lives.